Heavenly Father, we just commit unto Thee Thy very precious word. We commit it, Father, to our own hearts, Lord, speak and hear alike, Lord. It doesn't make any difference as who's doing the speaking or who's doing the listening. Just give us spiritual ears to hear and give us a spiritual mouth to speak, we pray. In Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Actually, you stole my thunder a bit there, because I was actually going to ask Tracy to come out. I was telling Marie about it when we got home. And it reminded me of a time many years ago when I was working at Preston Farmers. And I'd been out at a meeting with a woman who did the sales accounts. And as we were coming back, and you're generally talking about the stuff that you've been in the meeting. And she asked me, she said, "Why do you believe?" And I rushed to my doctrine, and I had nothing to say. I mean, I did say something, but instead of saying to her, "Because all who don't are weirdos," I reckon I just made a total disaster. I wasn't expecting it. I'd have had it all ready in my mind. But, oh, if I'd have only had that little phrase straight, "Because you're weirdos if you don't believe in Jesus." But you know, it does happen, doesn't it? That, and I find the part of the problem is the more we know Christ, the more we walk with Him, at times we become a little bit staid in our minds and our thoughts, and we're not used to being asked that kind of question. It's a time when we do, as I said, rush to your doctrine and think, what am I saying? Am I saying it right? Instead of letting it come from the heart, it tends to come from the mouth. And while, if you're prepared for it, you know, you've got all your answers, you know, they can come and ask all kinds of weird questions on the open air. And generally, you're prepared for that. But there are times when we just let our minds slip and our standards slip, I feel. In fact, the thing that we're going to look at today, and I'm going to do things just slightly different, is, if I had to say, and I know quite a lot of you anyway, in fact, I don't really know all of you, but when will Christ return? Put it on a piece of paper. I wonder what answers we will get. I know Christians who sort of feel that Christ will return in maybe 50, 100, 200, 500 years. Nobody knows. That's a truth, that nobody knows the date. But I always wonder why somebody would say 500 years and why they're not looking forward to it. But you know, this happens, and I feel that they just get sort of lost in all the doctrine and all the pros and cons, and that they don't really give much thought to Christ's return. So what I thought I'd do is just, first of all, like I said, do something slightly different. And that, what I get an email from a guy called Hal Lindsey. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of him. He's an American. He obviously doesn't send it to me personally. I don't know him personally. But he's an excellent preacher on the end times. In fact, I would say most of what he preaches, he preaches what Ian would preach in the pulpit. But as I was preparing this message, I saw an older email, about 3 or 4 weeks old, and then one that just came that day, actually. And I'd just like to read it to you and ask, do you not see some of this in our land and all tied up with the EU? Now, it's not a political statement I'm making. It is wrong to preach politics from the pulpit, but I'm talking about the Lord's return and how we prepared for it. I'm not going to speak on the Lord's return. I won't do that while Ian was here. He's far superior than I am in that topic. But let's just give just 2 or 3 quotes from this email. He says, even a couple of decades ago, the Democratic Party would never have allowed either of these two candidates to see the light of day as a nominee. And he was talking about Obama and Hillary Clinton. Like I said, the politics aren't particularly important. But as we've grown close to the end of this age of grace, the battle has heated up. And I think that is why we are seeing unprecedented rage over the loss of the election still being expressed by the left. it seems that many of them are becoming psychologically unhinged. It's unreasonable, and so much of it is factually baseless. But I can't blame it all on the mindless, often clueless millennials and feminists and illegal immigrants who make up the bulk of the endless protests. I believe they are being used by the globalist elite. When President Trump promised to withdraw from the Trans-Pacific Partnership, now I don't know if anybody's heard of that, but if I just said it's like the EU but bigger, and there's countries like Australia, New Zealand, Japan, America are in it, and it's a similar type of organisation. And then honoured his campaign promise and issued an executive order to start the withdrawal, I think it threw a wrench into the works of the globalists. And when he encourages other nations, especially in the EU, to recover their national sovereignty and dignity, it inflames them all the more. And then he goes on to quote sort of billionaires who have put in a lot of money into this, and put in a lot of money into trying to continue the globalist principle. The globalists is just a worldwide government, a one world government. He says, and I think it is safe to say that Satan plays a great hand in this. Delaying the rise of the one world governance delays the building of the apparatus the Antichrist will later use to govern the world. Now, I'm not too sure that you can delay the Lord's coming. So I would slightly disagree with him on that point. But while we wouldn't, as it were, want to, we won't want to go along with the worldwide government, we know it's going to come. And therefore what we must do is always obviously show ourselves to be on the Lord's side. He says, friends, this should be a clarion call to all believers to intercede daily for our president. Now, obviously, we will say Prime Minister May, if she still is in June. And the leaders we choose to help restore America's or UK values. Now, the whole point of this, what he's actually saying, is that he can see, at the moment, a move of Satan in this, in what's happening both in the USA and he occasionally refers to the European Union. Just a couple of other small quotes. North Korea needs Iran's fuel. Now he's talking about trades and who are getting together. North Korea needs Iran's fuel and trade. Iran needs North Korea's nuclear and missile technology. It's a marriage made in hell. Iran's most elite military unit is called the Quds Force. That translates to Jerusalem Force. And that alone should tell us that the world that Iran intends one day to take Jerusalem in battle. Ezekiel 38 tells us that in the future, Iran will attempt to do just that. The Bible also says that Russia will join Iran and other Islamic nations in that invasion. And then, just one other one. Recently, President Trump said that he hopes to meet Pope Francis when he attends the G7 summit late in May. That should be an interesting conversation. President Trump is overtly disdainful of globalization and the many notorious alliances and trade agreements that cede America's sovereignty to shadowy tribunals of unelected bureaucrats. Pope Francis is one of the world's most powerful proponents of globalization, of one world government, and the destruction of national borders and national identities. Some are hoping that the Pope will be able to educate the American president about the advantages and necessity of globalization. I'm hoping that instead President Trump will teach Francis a few things. But we must remember, these are the end times. I suspect that the Pope's active promotion of one world government and the subjugation of the nations to it is going to be a critical component of in the preparation of the apparatus for the Antichrist. So I'm not really realistically expecting the President to change the Pope's mind, and I'm praying that the Pope won't change the President's mind. Now, if you just have to casually look at the news, you find that this war and this battle is going on. And it's going on, what did he say? they're becoming slightly unhinged, and some of the arguments that are coming, possibly on both sides, are slightly unhinged, and yet the battle is a ferocious battle. And all that America's done is got out of one treaty, and the UK are trying to get out of another. So, with that in mind, we as Christians don't need to be sucked in to that kind of furore. We have got, I think it's Psalm 37, it starts, "Do not fret." And that's the one that the Lord spoke clearly to me about. Do not fret. It's easy to get wound up about these things. But as Christians, we don't look to Donald Trump. We don't look to the USA. We don't look to Juncker and people in the Europe. We look to God. And therefore, we will read our reading. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And let us just have a think about what God says to us. See, all the things that are going on in the world, most of them are going on without the Lord. In fact, they are deliberately trying to get rid of God, get rid of Christ, and anything that's associated with him. But what does God say? That's the important thing, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. When you read words like that, I recall in my mind that just about a week or two ago, they found some new planets, didn't they? Zonks of billions of miles away. And they said, we haven't seen them yet, but here's an artist's impression of them. Now, first of all, think of the logic, what they're saying. Think of the logic of these intelligent scientists. We've not seen them yet, but here's an artist's impression of them. So we get into the position where out there they're dying to find life. It's a natural consequence to evolution. You have to guarantee almost that there will be life out there if you believe in evolution. Sadly, we don't, and therefore we don't believe that there's life out there. But we here are told something very clear. In the beginning was the Word. J.C. Ryle said of these first five verses, he said, they contain a statement of matchless sublimity concerning the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Contain a statement of matchless sublimity concerning the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is just have a look at what God says. Ignore what man says, because man guesses. God doesn't guess, he knows. So first we see Jesus, who is the Word, and we see his relationship with God. Something, again, the worlds have been trying, the nations have been trying to get rid of. Just recently, Gary sent me a YouTube, wasn't it? And it's about somebody in the church in Glasgow. I didn't see it. I've not looked at it, Gary, yet. So an imam went into the church, and he proclaimed in a Christian church that Christ wasn't God. Now, why would he wouldn't get past the door in this fellowship? Not because he wouldn't be welcome as such, but he wouldn't be welcome to stand here and say such nonsense. So we start off, in the beginning was the Word. Let's move away from politics. Politics are irrelevant. It's all of man. And most of it is, of course, unbelieving man. So in our minds, at times like this, where confusion is reigning, where it looks like World War III could break out any time, where we have Kim Jong-un in North Korea, who's either a genius or barking mad, it's a little difficult to tell which. But we don't want to know things like that. We want to know, what does God say? So, first of all, from this statement, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. He did not begin to exist when the heavens and the earth were made. He already existed. So they can put that in their pipe and smoke it. Nothing to do with the Big Bang. Christ already existed. He had glory with the Father before the world was, we're told in John 17 verse 5. He existed before matter was first created and before time began. In the beginning was the Word. He was before all things. Just think about it now. John wrote this, how long, Ian, after Christ had died? 30, 40 years, something like that, maybe. Round about that kind of time, a little bit more, maybe. Who could make such an outrageous statement? And it would be if it wasn't true. I mean, if someone came today and walked through our streets and sort of said, you know, I was there before the world, you know, we wouldn't believe him, would we? Let's be fair. Who would make such a statement if they weren't true? This is made of a statement, was made of a person who walked the streets of Israel, who walked the streets of Galilee and Bethlehem and Jerusalem. Men and women had seen him, who would still be alive when this was written, had heard him, possibly had even spoke to him, and maybe even been healed by him. Christ was from all eternity, and of that we have no doubt whatsoever. But next we see something that causes many people a problem, and it's usually obviously the unbelievers, in that he's a person distinct from the Father and yet was one with him. And the Word was with God. It is a clear reference to God the Father and the Word as two distinct persons. I mean, there are other scriptures as well, and we're not going to turn to them now. I'm sure people are very familiar with them. See, when God the Father was from all eternity, so also was the Word. The Word and God the Father, their glory was co-equal. Not only that, their majesty was equal, and yet the Godhead was one. Now, if we have a problem with understanding that, don't worry too much, because we would have to fully understand God to understand the Trinity. Of course, I've not mentioned the Holy Spirit. But it's not that we can understand God, but what we can do is believe him, and we can trust him, and we can find in Scripture the Trinity is clearly shown in Scripture. Then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was God, or is God. You see, he's not merely a created angel, some teach Jehovah's Witnesses in particular, or he's sort of an inferior to God in some way, but having been given special powers to redeem sinners. Jesus is nothing less than perfect God, and of course perfect man, and co-equal with the Father. Now, I'm sure everybody's saying, yes, of course, Paul, while you're saying all that, we know that. But in the times of confusion in our world, people will come at us from all angles to try and knock the faith. It happens, it will happen, it'll happen in the open. I'm sure Justin has as it happened to him, much as he's preached in the open air. But it will happen. So all that we have to do is be confident of our God and be confident of the Word. Next we see Jesus, the life, and his relationship to creation. See, all things were made through him. Now again, you try and get your head around that. See, John 1 is one of these fabulous starts to any chapter in the Bible. And it's so easy to rush through it. It's so easy to sort of say things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and him was life. Without concentrating on, basically on every word that we're talking about. What does he was the creator of all things really mean? All things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made. One of the most used phrases in the Genesis account, which is the real account of course, of creation, is "and God said." I think it's 9 times it's in chapter 1. When God spoke, it became. In creation we see the power, we see the majesty, and we see the wisdom of God. See, the force which brought all things into existence was not an impersonal force. It's not like Star Wars, you know, may the force be with you. It was actually a living being. And of course, we know him as the Word, we know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, as we've just said, he's eternal, he's with God, he was God, he is God, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. If we turn in our Bibles,
all right, yeah,
I'll just read them. Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 11. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Those two words are fabulous. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Doesn't mean they can't be searched out. It means that they're so deep that we will continue throughout our life and eternity searching them out. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Created all things through Jesus Christ. "To the intent now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." All things were created by Christ. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." And then of course Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, verses, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding things, all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." What a marvellous passage, clearly showing that the Son, or the Word of God, is the very source of all creation. In John 1 we said the Word of God is eternal. And when you think about it, that's got, just man's logic can work that out. He has to be eternal. If he created all things, he couldn't possibly have created himself. And therefore he must have been eternal to create all things. He is the source of life itself, and no created thing exists apart from him. Again, look at our world, look at our universe, and like the ones with those big telescopes, look beyond it, and even though they can't see it, we know that God made all things. in Genesis it said, he made the stars also. What a wonderful little phrase. Put everything into perspective. He made the stars also. Then we see Jesus, the light, in his relationship to man. And we say, and it says, and the light was the light of men. Now it's coming to us. We've seen it come to God. We've seen it come to creation. And now we've seen it come to man. He, and only he, that's Christ, is the source of all spiritual life and light. You know, we've got to be so careful on how we're thinking on this point. See, Christ is the eternal fountain from which, if we are saved, we are all derived spiritual life. If we're saved, all our spiritual life comes from Christ. If we've been given a gift, we cannot expect everybody else to have been given that gift. And if we don't, you know, we've got to be careful. We don't sit on judgment, you know, in judgment of God saying, you should have given such a body that gift and such a body. Whatever deliverance from sin and spiritual death any sinner has enjoyed, or whatever light has come into our conscience or understanding we've received, all of it, every bit of it, has come from Christ. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The vast majority of mankind in every age have refused to know him. They've forgotten or refused to know about the fall, and through doing that they have put themselves, almost their minds, outside the need of a saviour. They do not consider that they need a saviour. It goes on and says, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light has been continually shining in darkness. It did on Saturday. It did on Saturday. Whatever message Ian preached or Gary preached on Saturday, that's light shining into darkness. And as we've heard so far as they know, the darkness did not comprehend it, did not understand it, and certainly did not overcome it. But those who did, and we always pray the word found a resting place in someone's heart. Again, all those who have had the eyes opened owe it all to Christ. So what can we have, what can we say as an application of these verses sort of in our own personal lives? Well, first of all, Ian mentioned sin earlier on. And in Romans, it talks effectively of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And here, there's an application to saint and sinner. To the saint, what a difference it will make in our lives. For our desire, our own personal desire for holiness, in our daily lives, if we had a full understanding of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. I still remember many years ago, we went up to Keswick, and Ian preached a shorter message than Ian Hamler preaches up there, because he was making a particular point about this sinfulness in the eyes of God, about sin in the eyes of God. If one sin for Adam could effectively cast the whole human race into darkness, what is sin to God? We, if we're not careful, have a tendency to walk as close to the world as we can instead of as far from the world as we could. But if we had a greater awareness of the exceeding sinfulness of sin in God's eyes, we wouldn't do that. If no one less than the eternal God, the creator and preserver of all things, was the only one who could pay the price for our sins and satisfy God's holy wrath, sin must be far more abominable in God's sight than most of us actually suppose. I think a right measure of sin's sinfulness is a right understanding of who it was who came into the world to save sinners. If Christ is so great, then sin must indeed be exceedingly sinful. there's a quote here from a Ray Comfort book. I quoted it on Good Friday, but it's worth a quote as we come to the sinner. Ray Comfort said, "From the moment of my conversion, I have been vainly trying to find a word to describe the insanity of a dying world, rejecting God's gift of everlasting life. We insanely run at hell as though it were heaven, and reject heaven as though it were hell itself." Surely, if the sinner fully understood the exceeding sinfulness of sin in God's eyes, won't they be queuing up not only at our doors, but the doors of all Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, just to hear the gospel preached? Is that not true? But the other thing for Christians is the strength of Christ's foundation, our hope. We're talking there about what's going on in America, what's going on in North Korea, what's going on in the EU, and all the vast array of anger that seems to be around in the world. First of all, our complete trust is not in a religion, it's not in a denomination, it's not in our nationality, it's certainly not in our good works, but in a Saviour who is nothing less than the eternal God, one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come to the Father through him. He that was with God, was God, or is God, is also Emmanuel, God with us. Came down on that first Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. We ourselves are great sinners, or were great sinners, but in Jesus Christ we have a great Saviour. So, whether we look around and we see that the people, both sides of the Atlantic, are in unprecedented rage, or whether they're psychologically unhinged, and again, I'm not promoting Donald Trump or even the EU, because that is quite irrelevant. But for me, Ephesians 6 verse 12 seems to be more real to me every day than just a few short years ago. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And let's be honest, at times we don't feel that we're up to the task. What do we do, and where do we go? Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? Turn back to John 1. Verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And there we are, summed up wonderfully for us. We have a great God. We have a great Saviour. If you have not put your sins on Christ, or Christ taking them upon himself, you're still bearing them yourself. But Christ is a wonderful Saviour. If you turn to him, he will save you. He will wash your sins away. Ian was saying he will give you his righteousness. And we have that guaranteed place in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that we can look at these scriptures that were written so long ago, and they are so applicable for today. Father, we see a world outside, just the normal world, going past and perishing foolishly. They do not seem to care that they are not saved. They don't even know what it is to be saved. They don't even want to be saved. But Lord, we know that scripture in Corinthians, where Paul was quoting to the Corinthians and saying, "And such with some of you." But Lord, such was all of us if we're saved. We are nothing without Christ. You opened our eyes to Christ and to his work on Calvary. And for that, Lord, you have our eternal thanks. And therefore, Father, whatever's going on in the world, let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Even as that little girl said, Or while we maybe would choose slightly different words, but Lord, the basis of it is, if you don't know Christ, you're in big, big problems. Father, we pray that the word that went out yesterday will find that resting place in someone's heart, that they would realize they're a sinner of deepest dye, and that only the blood of Christ can wash that away. We pray, Father, we plead with you, that you would pray, that you would save precious souls, even this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.